The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Church, the church where you can come home to. There's always forgiveness. That's right over my head. Right. So I'm so glad y'all came and to join us. Those of you who are on Facebook and on YouTube, you almost didn't get here today. Only because I forgot to set it up. But I set it up at the last moment because I'm such an amazing IT guy. And so hopefully you're watching, and we appreciate you joining us on electronic media. So we've got a full schedule today. We've got, remember this stranger up here?
Yeah, hey, Raina.
Yeah. Remember Raina? She used to be this tall, but she grew up. I don't know. So, and her boyfriend's here, Nick, and so we're glad to have her. Now, we keep track every week of the average age of the congregation. Man, we just really hit the jackpot. So, with that said and done, let's pray and we'll get started. Father, in the name of Jesus, our Lord, we come to you. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We submit ourselves to you. Help us, Lord, to take all the worries of the world and put them on the back burner somewhere, and let us focus on you this very day. Lord, as we commemorate 9/11 and the terrible disaster that happened in our nation, we thank you that we weren't destroyed, we were knocked down, but we got back up. Father, pray for all the families of those who lost their lives that day, that you might encourage them and say, for them, it's more real than it is for us who didn't have a direct connection to that. So we just pray for all those families, those survivors, moms and dads and brothers and sisters, children who are affected by the disaster of 9/11. Lord, we ask you to bless our time here together. Let it be joyful. Let it be filled with your presence. And may you answer all prayers in this place. In Christ's name we pray. Everybody say it.
Amen.
Amen. All right.
Let
it go. You're on.
Your name,
a road marked with suffering, though this pain.
My God is mighty to save. He is Thank you. presence of the Lord is in this place.
Spirit of
in this place.
Escape your presence. I don't know why we want to do that, but where could we go? We couldn't go to the highest heavens or the lowest parts of the earth. There's nowhere that we could go to escape your presence. There's a reason for it, Lord. According to your word, it's because you wanted to be with us. And so you are, and so we are. We thank you, Lord, for a place of worship where we can interact with you, the creator of the universe. We'll take time to spend with us. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Okay. It's normal situation, normal. I don't understand anything. I just had to talk to Ro because something was supposed to happen, that there was a change in the agenda. And I didn't know about it until just now. So, but we had a great worship time. So glad that you guys are here this morning. Well, before I go any further, Erin has something that she wants to share with us. So why don't you come up here, Erin, and she's got a good testimony for us. And she goes, making a blazing trail down there. There she is.
God is good. I am healed.
Amen.
I know most of you know this, but this nun that taught me in grammar school was missing. She was kidnapped by some Iranian people. She's been was kidnapped almost 5 months, and she's been found, and she's alive. And so we give glory to God and all the praise that He has done with the prayers, and I want to thank y'all all for praying. I don't know her situation, what happened, but she's in American custody. So that is, God, we can't thank you enough. So I'm on the road for recovery, so God bless you. Thank y'all.
Let me ask you a question before you leave. Have you been in touch with the other local people?
Mm-hmm.
And do you know she's coming back to
the world? She eventually, but I haven't heard anything as lately.
Okay.
But she is going to come back.
She's come back to the area.
Yeah.
Oh, good.
Can't wait to see you.
Amen. Great news.
And tell her the testimony that we've all been praying.
Amen. You've been faithful to pray for her. So thank God. You know, miracles still happen.
Yes. I mean,
the probability of that woman being alive is just so remote.
It's a miracle.
Just so remote, but God was merciful.
Yes.
You know, today's a special day on the calendar as we remember 9/11.
Yes.
It's a, you know, I imagine the generation before us remembered June 7th, 1941, when the tragedy at Pearl Harbor took place, when the Japanese attacked and we lost so many wonderful people. And so 9/11 is our kind of generation of things to remember. And in the busyness of life, I just speak for myself, you know, I just don't think about it a whole lot. But I saw a video this morning that was put on by it was on Fox News. Normally I watch Jensen Franklin first thing in the morning while I'm getting dressed. But we were having a little trouble with the TV, and I happened to go to Fox, and they were showing some videos that took place on 9/11. And it's horrible. It's just unbelievable what took place and the carnage that took place after that, 20 years of war and our finest men and women who were killed in battle, wounded, maimed, unbelievable that those things still happen in a civilized world. But they do. So I asked Jim to get us a video. And so before I get into today's message, this is really good. Jim found it simple, but I really like this one because it's got a nice message to it that I think you will appreciate. So Jim, if you want to start that video, we will watch it.
Tuesday, September 11th, 2001. A day that stole the lives of thousands and pierced the souls of billions. A day that shook the heart of a generation. A day that changed the world. A day that some are too young to remember. But we will never forget. Never forget the undeserved and unexpected suffering that struck a nation. Never forget the terror of destruction, but the wonder of bravery. Never forget the audacity of evil, but the heroism that opposed it. Never forget how hurting people came together in a spirit of sadness and solidarity. Never forget the public servants who ran into the places others were running out of. Never forget the leaders that spoke to us with clarity and courage. Never forget those who stepped up and stepped forward to join the armed forces. Never forget the noble men and women who shield their fellow citizens from danger every day. Never forget the rubble that became the emblem of hope and healing. Never forget the resolve to rebuild in time what was torn down in a moment. Never forget the strength, fortitude, and determination to never give up. And never forget that on September 11th, our lives were changed forever. Never forget that every hour with your loved ones is a temporary and sacred gift. Never forget.
You know, these monuments that take place in society and in our life, we need to remember to pass them on to the next generation, because that's been a long time. It's been over 20 years, if my math is good. And so there are people walking this earth who have no remembrance of that whatsoever. So we need to keep telling the story over and over again. That was one of the secrets of the preservation of the scripture before it was the written word as we know it. It was passed on from generation to generation to generation of verbal history. And so that's the best way to remember something, really, is when somebody who was there tells you about it. Someone who went through it tells you about it. So there'll be a lot of things going on. It's in the news. There's a lot of big events taking place. But let's not forget that today. Take some time to do that. I'm sure we'll be overloaded with the remembrance of Queen Elizabeth and the coronation of the new King George the Third. Charles. Yeah. George, you could have done it. So, you know, I didn't know the Queen. I only know what I read about her and saw. And she seemed to be a very nice lady and very faithful to the role that she had as the Queen of England. So, she, whether you believe in a monarchy or whatever, that lady is known around the world. You know, so she made a difference. Some of her kids need to be taken out behind the woodshed and straightened out. But one of them is now the king, so that's the way it is. But, you know, thank God they're all good people. I heard a guy say who lost both his legs in Afghanistan, he said that the heart of America is still good. He said, there's a lot of craziness going on. He said, but the heart of America is still good. And I believe that. I espouse that view. It's still a great place to live, the greatest place on the earth to live and have freedom. They're trying to steal it from us, but in little storefront churches like this around the country, and where God is touching the lives of people and changing them, transforming them, that is, you know, seed falls into the ground. And it grows up and it produces good fruit. And so there's still good fruit in our country. Don't give up on it. Don't throw in a towel yet. I believe that maybe one of the things that happens sometimes is tragedy, and out of tragedy comes, you know, good things. So out of the tragedy in 9/11, there's still good things that take place. So let's never forget, as that video said. You know, I'm always amazed when I put together a sermon and a series, how I decided by myself, without any coordination with anybody on the planet, just me and God decided that I wanted to talk about the scriptures for a couple of weeks. And Jensen Franklin this morning and David Jeremiah both were talking about the scriptures this morning. Said, I guess we all got the memo. You know, I don't know how that happens, but I've seen that happen on more than one occasion. Why would we talk about the Bible? Well, because it needs to be talked about, because I think it's losing favor. You know, where people are not reading it like they used to, spending time in it. And it's good to read what other people say about the Bible. You know, I like that. I like to get sermons. And what you hear on Sunday morning is, you know, my opinion and from my study that I'm bringing to you what the scripture says. But there's something about this book that's like no other book and the life of this book that changes you is when you read it yourself and it becomes yours. You've heard me say that when Pat and I came into the kingdom and I got a little New Testament, reading that book changed me. I didn't have any references. I didn't know about commentaries. I didn't know about all the study things that were around, but I was curious, and as I was reading, I saw these little letters all over, and I didn't know what they were. And so I kind of figured out that they had something in the middle that had that letter, and I'd look at that letter and then say, oh, Isaiah 14, 12. And so I said, Isaiah. So I started looking, and I go find Isaiah 14, 12. And I would read it, and over there, it would have a letter and a reference. And it would say Jeremiah 12, 16 or something. So I'd go to Jeremiah. I was all over this book following the letters. I didn't know what I was doing. But that was the best time of study I've ever had, using the scriptures themselves to help me learn. And I got a real broad overview of the scriptures because I had never read it before. So that grew me to such an extent. Pat and I were going to a little church after a while. And the pastor came to me and he said, I'd like you to teach the Sunday school class in Protestant churches. And that's the auditorium class. You know, that if you've been to churches that it, like the good Baptist churches, the Presbyterian churches and others, they have the auditorium class. And the best teacher teaches that class. It's usually the biggest. And so the pastor asked me to teach it. And my response was, are you kidding me? I'm so new, I don't even know how to spell Bible. And he said, no, I want you to do it. I said, no. He said, yeah, I really do want you to do it. So I said, okay, so I agreed to doing it. And so it came, you know, Sunday morning, and they had a lesson plan. I didn't use it because I'd rather use the Bible. It's just, they had scriptures, so I just used those scriptures to teach. And I did it the first week, and nobody threw me out of the church, and I did it the second week. But they had some little old ladies. Every church has got little old ladies in them. Right? Not as many little old men, you know, but a lot of little old ladies. And it was just about where you're sitting, Nick, you and Kathy, they sat about that far away from me. And this, they would say, well, my Bible says, and she would read me what her Bible said. And I had my Bible, and I didn't see that, but little old ladies in church know everything, right? So that went on for several weeks, and finally curiosity got the better of me. So I walked to her, and I said, can I see your Bible? And she, you know, who wants to see my Bible? And she gave it to me. And I know now what I didn't know then. It was a Scofield Reference Bible. Now, if you don't know anything about the Bible, Scofield is the go-to reference Bible forever. And it has little letters and little numbers, but at the bottom, it had Mr. Schofield, was the guy who did this, he wrote at the bottom what he thought the scripture meant. And that lady was reading the notes at the bottom. And I said, ma'am, that's not the scripture. That's just somebody wrote that in there. Well, let me tell you what. Don't ever tell little old ladies that they're wrong about anything, all right? I thought she was going to hit me with her cane. I mean, she was so upset with, well, it's in my Bible. I said, it may be in your Bible, but it's not the scriptures. And I don't think she ever came back, you know, because I was really went off the deep end. But it's amazing how little people know about this book. And why is it important? What sets it apart from every other book ever written? Well, I just heard this the other day. I think I knew it and I forgot. When they invented the printing press, Gutenberg, do you know that the very first book that was printed on the Gutenberg press was the Bible?
That's right.
Isn't that interesting? It is. This book has been the number one best-selling book forever. I mean, it's not even close. What's number two, three, four, five? Not even close to the number of Bibles that are sold. But I heard a pastor say one time that he told people to go home after church and read the dirtiest book in their house. And he said that would be the Bible. Because you've got it on a coffee table, it's full of dust and dirt because you never read the thing. And so I thought, well, that's pretty good, you know. So I hope it's not the dirtiest book that you have in your house. But it begs to be read. And you don't have to be a scholar. I can prove to you, you don't have to be very bright to read this thing. I mean, I had no idea what I was reading. But as I read it, that living word began to change me and transform me. I had no idea this book had so many practical things that apply to everyday life. It's got a timelessness about it. You know, I'm going to say something and I'm going to contradict myself. It never changes. But it's amazing how when you read it, and the Holy Spirit applies something to you today that may be different than what you needed yesterday and different than you'll need tomorrow. That's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not even close to getting to the sermon yet. All right? I'm just kind of giving you some thoughts about this. You know, those of you who know me, some of you in this room know me better than others. My wife knows me better than anyone. That's why I keep her locked up. Because I don't want to share any, you know, the secrets of Morris St. Angelo. But those of you who know me better understand me better. I tend to be a guy's guy, and I spend time with George and Nick and some others, and we meet together every week for I don't know how many years we've been doing that, George, at the Big Easy. It's known affectionately as the Utes Group. So we meet there, and we talk about everything, useless stuff. And so George gets to know me pretty well. I mean, he's got me figured out now because he's heard me say a lot of dumb things over the years. Well, that's because I'm a person. So some of you don't know me very well. You know, you know me as Pastor Morris. You see me up here preaching. But that's all you know about me is what you see. But there's more to me than meets the eye. Well, the Scriptures, which is a living book, is exactly the same way. The more you spend time in it, the more it affects you and the more you learn about what's in there. I'm going to read you a scripture in a few minutes that Jesus used when he's speaking to the Pharisees. And he said, you read the scriptures. All I had was the Old Testament at that time. He said, you read that because you think that you will find life in it. He says, in the scriptures, speak about me, and you won't believe me. So they were studying the book with the predisposition that they knew what it said. And Jesus said, you don't get it. It's a living book. It's me. And we'll read it in just a few minutes. But the Gospel of John says, in the beginning was the Word. All right? And the Word became Christ. The living Christ is that Word. And so if you want to know God better, the best place you will find out about him is in this living book. As wonderful a preacher as I am not nearly good as this book. I get a kick sometimes, many of you are very generous to me and say, oh, that was a great sermon, Pastor. It's the best one you ever preached. And I laugh at it because all I do every week is give you a bunch of scriptures and give you a little running commentary about them. And so it's the Word of God that reaches into your heart and touches you and inspires you and gives you what you need for the day. Okay, so I said all of that to get into my sermon for today. Oh, before I forget, Pat and I will not be here next week, but the Ziegler's will be here. Pat and I are going to visit one of our major investments down in Florida. It's called my daughter. I've invested so much in that girl, I need to go see her every once in a while and see how my investment's doing. So, but we're going to, it's my birthday coming up, as you well know, so we're going to go down and spend some time with her, but the Ziegler's are going to be here. But they're getting ready, preparing to go to Uganda, and what I'd like to do, and George and Jim, I'm going to have two brains, all right? So between those two, maybe they will remember. I'd like to receive a special offering for the Ziegler's, okay? So just be thinking about what you want to give them. I promise you, they don't take any of that money for themselves. I mean, they're invested in the work that God's called them to do in Uganda. So next week, although I won't be here, George, either you or Jim, remember to get the basket and pass it among the troops, okay? That's one of the few things I do is pass the basket for. It's for the Ziegler's. I love them and I appreciate what they're doing. So today, there it is. I'm leaving for Uganda. Okay. Is the PowerPoint up? There we go. The ancient word is still relevant. So that's what we want to talk about. Yesterday, today, and forever, the Word of God is still true. And let's see, let me get my little flipper here working. John chapter 5, verses 45 through 47. The coloring up here is just my way of highlighting some things for you. But do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. Now, he was talking to some religious people, all right? So he said, what accuses you is Moses. Now, to you and I, Moses is just another character in the Bible. To them, Moses was the icon of icons to the Jewish people. I mean, he was a deliverer, the one that got them out of Egypt, that brought the law to them. I mean, Moses, if they would have had it, had his picture on every billboard in Israel, all right? Everybody knew him, they knew about him. So he said, but do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses. I could have just hear him bristle from 2,000 years ago. What are you talking about, Jesus? On whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, and I put that in red for you, if you believed Moses, you would believe me. And here's the inference. For he wrote about me. Moses was a writer. And he wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. For he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? There's a connection between this book and believing. Do you believe this book? Is it you could read this book like you read a novel, it won't do you any good.
That's right.
But if you read it with a believing heart, God, I believe in you, yes. I believe that there's some message in this book for me, when you do that, you will receive from the book what you need. Moses wrote, and he said, you would, if you believed Moses, because Moses wrote about Christ, you would believe me. He wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I said? Since the day the scriptures were written and the first person Moses began to write on parchment and other very early paper, since then, this book has taken a place of supreme importance to men and women and boys and girls. And it's very important for us today. It is our authority to say what we say. It's my authority to speak to you about even as I am today. It's the Bible itself that is the truth you need to hear. You've heard me say this before, but it's one of those milestones in my life. Pat's aunt Minnie Lee, when I first got called into ministry, and she sat in my house on my sofa, and she looked at me as only little Miss Minnie Lee could speak. This was Pat's aunt. And she said, "Now, Morris, people need to hear the Bible, not the Reader's Digest." And I remember that to this day. I never read the Reader's Digest because of Minnie Lee. But it's the Bible that will help you and me.
Right.
It's not me. I'm just the messenger of what the scriptures say. Israel believed that the writings were sacred. Moses wrote the first books of the Bible, as I told you. The early copies of the scriptures were very scarce for a very good reason. They didn't have the Gutenberg printing press. These things were handwritten. You've heard the scriptures talk about scribes. The way they would do this, just for information in case you don't know, one person would sit there with the holy scriptures and read it, and they would have three, four, five scribes, however many would, and they wrote down exactly what they heard. And after they wrote it down, they checked it. They spell checked it, if you will. You know, they went and made sure that it was exactly right. Now, they had a little idiosyncrasy, which was, I think it was a good one. If, let's say, Miss Rose is a scribe, and she wrote it, and they found that she made a mistake. Since it was parchment primarily, they would scrape off the word, and then they'd read and scribe the right word. In fact, one of the things they did with the Dead Sea Scrolls is, using modern technology, they can strip off electronically the word that you would see, and they can see what was written underneath it, because a lot of times they reused the parchment. You know, they would wash it and cleanse it and get off of it the obvious things, and then they would write on it again because it was very expensive and hard to come by. So they get a lot of good historical information by reading what's underneath the scriptures that were written by the scribes. So they would scrape it off and then rewrite it. But this book was so sacred to them. And you know that they didn't speak God's name. And they wouldn't even write it out in its fullness, but they used a little acronym for it. And if they made a mistake printing God's word, you know what they did with that? They could have been volumes that had been written. It could have been a scroll that was 3 foot long. They took it out and they burned it because they didn't want to have anything that had error in it, especially the name of God. So this book has been cared for. It's done with a printing press today, but the original documents, there were a lot of care went into it. They were important because they believed it was authored by God himself. Now, there's several opinions about how the scriptures were authored, and you may have heard this before. One is it was dictated by God, that God said to the writer, Moses, whoever it may be, you know, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's one thought about how the scriptures were accumulated from God. Another is that men, just men with great ideas, devoid of God's intervention, just wrote whatever they felt like God would say. And the final way is, and I believe this is one, is that God led men to write, that he led them and inspired them to write and allowed for truth to be revealed through their personalities. So that the in the scriptures, if you read what Luke wrote, and if I'm the same account written by Mark, they say the same thing, but they say it a little differently. And why is that so? Because Mark was not a doctor, and Luke was. And he wrote in the introduction to it that he wrote and researched very carefully what he was writing in what we call the Gospel of Luke. So the personality, you see the personality of Paul in the writings that he had. So those personalities come through. So God inspires men. For instance, I was inspired by God to speak about the Word of God to you today. Jensen Franklin spoke about it, David Jeremiah. We're saying the same things, but we say them differently because we have different personalities. Jensen Franklin is a fire and brimstone, jump up and down and shout, and you know, that's the kind of preacher he is. David Jeremiah, he writes out everything, and he reads his sermons. And then there's me in the middle. You know, I've got a bunch of notes, and then I just kind of chit-chat with you for a little while, all right? So, but it's the same thing with different personalities. So that's the way the scriptures were accumulated and put together. I told you this before, and I'm just going to repeat it again. Christianity stands on two indisputable facts. One, that Jesus is God in the flesh. The other is that the Bible is the Word of God, that is divinely inspired, and that it has power to change our lives. If you don't believe this book, you got nothing to base your faith in God in. You don't. When I was a young Christian, and we had a, I don't want to reveal this person's denomination. It's just that I don't like to do that because I don't want to offend anybody. But just let me say that he was from a well-established denomination. He was a friend of Pat's brother who lived in Indiana. He came down to Slidell, and he was a very learned man. And I was just a rookie, you know. And so I said, well, let me ask you some questions about, and I knew what his denomination believed on some things. And so I asked him, why do you do this? And then I read the scriptures, and it contradicted what he said. And so I did that 3 or 4 times, and I said, why does your church do things that are contrary to what this book says? Amen. And he finally revealed that his church believed that their church traditions superseded the Bible. And I closed my Bible and said, well, we got no common ground to talk about anything.
That's right.
Because the thing that I No, is my foundation for what I believe is the scriptures. You believe in the traditions of men supersede the Bible. And that kind of ended that conversation. But it was very enlightening to me that people say things, but what you mean to ask, does it meet the Bible test?
That's right.
You know, people can say a lot of things, but you have to measure it according to the scriptures, okay? So let's take a look at some reasons why the Word of God was and is so important. The ancient word is inspired so you can believe it. And let me give you a bunch of scriptures, all right? And we'll go through them. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is, everybody say, inspired, all right? By God, not me. Inspired by me. It's inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16, you ought to know the scripture. You ought to be able to find it. Because when anybody questions when you say something, you need to be able to go to this. I mean, this is a quintessential description of what the scriptures do. All right? It's inspired by God. And it's profitable for us to tell us a lot of things, okay? Let's look at Mark chapter 13, verse 11. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, this is Jesus speaking to the disciples, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at that time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to inspire men to write this book, and through that inspiration, we are able to understand things. You will never understand this book if the Holy Spirit doesn't give you revelation. He wrote it, and he understands it, and that's why when you read it, it's a living book inspired by God, and gives you messages that you need for your life. Okay? Back up there. I don't want to go there yet. So, let's talk about this for a little bit. Even if the Bible were true, if it was not inspired by God, it'd have little value to you. There are a lot of things that you can read. You can read science books. Scientists write books all the time. But they're not inspired by God. And unless you're a scientist, it wouldn't do you a whole lot of good to read it. I've read books that are just way over my head. I read a wonderful book when I was in seminary. In fact, I read it several times. The name of the book was Greek and Hebrew Thought Compared. You say, what is that? The Hebrew mind and the Hebrew language is a reflection of the Hebrew mind is different than the Greek mind and the Greek language, which the Greeks wrote. Most of the New Testament was written in Aramaic and in Greek, all right? Most of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And I'll give you an example. Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God. That's all it says about God. You know? You think he said he started or he didn't start? You know, he's got a beard. He doesn't have a beard. He's big. He lives in heaven. Nothing. Just in the beginning of God. The Hebrew mind and language of writing is very brief, very factual, and it doesn't require any explanation as far as the Hebrews are concerned. Go to the New Testament, where the Greek is, and you see John, first chapter of John, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And it was life, and that life was the light of men. You get it? Oh, that's great explanation. So Greek thought and Hebrew thought is different. In the book, there was an explanation. An illustration, it said in Hebrew, the word for chair
literally means that chair is in the process of being there. If a Greek were describing that chair, said, oh, it's got the kind of reddish material, it's got ironwork on it, it's welded together here, it gives you all the description of it. That's why when you read the Old Testament, sometimes it's said very matter-of-factly, without a whole lot of explanation, but you get to the New Testament, you get a lot of information. All right? Am I boring you with all this, or is this helping you? You get an understanding. I want you to get an understanding about the Scripture and why it is that it is, all right? So, the Bible is not the wisdom of man, but it's the personality of God directed through man for us that we might have it, okay? So, many things in life are true, as I said, but they're not the Word of God. Inspiration assures you that God was thinking about what was being read, what you read. God was thinking about it. Inspiration assures you that the Word is living. All right, you may have heard this before, but let me back up so you'll hear it again. The word inspire, let me back up. This word right here, it's a Greek word, and I don't know what it is. It's a Greek word translated into English, is inspired. If you go back to Genesis, in the creation story, God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, and what did God do? God breathed into him what? The breath of life. The breath of life. That's what God did. The Hebrew word that is translated as God breathed, when translated into Greek and then into English, is the word inspire. You could, if you wanted to reverse engineer this, say that God inspired life into Adam, so that the scriptures are God breathed. They have God's life in them. It's not just an ordinary book. It's a living book. It's the living scriptures. Right? You got that? It's very important for you to get that and to understand that. Inspiration assures you that this thing called the Bible will always be useful and always be relevant to today. People say, well, that's just an old book full of old ideas and has no relevance to me today. And that's, I don't want to talk a lot of examples about that, but today the Bible is discounted as just malarkey by people who don't know it, don't know if you're learning right now, or knew in advance before you came in here today. So, the inspiration assures your salvation is here today and will be here tomorrow, will be here for eternity. When you got saved, somebody told you what this book said. And you believed it under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and you received it, and somebody told you, if you will pray and ask Christ into your life, you will be saved. You placed your faith in that. Where was your faith? Your faith was in this, was written in this book, not in the individual that told you that. People who put their faith in other people and not in the Word of God usually will walk away from God if the person that told them about God does something wrong. Let me give you an illustration of that. Marvin Gorman. Everybody here probably remembers Marvin Gorman. Had a very big impact in this area and actually around the world in what he did. A lot of people were following Marvin Gorman instead of following the Bible. And when Marvin Gorman fell, you know what happened to most of the people in his church? They left. Said, well, if that's Christianity, I'm walking away from it. They were putting their faith in the personality of Marvin Gorman. Marvin Gorman was a great guy. I don't mean to diminish him, but it's a great illustration of where is your faith? Is your faith in some man or some woman, or is your faith in the living scriptures? You can bet eternity on what this book says. You can't bet a dime on what I say. You know, I'm a flawed person with flawed personality. I say things that are wrong. I do things that are wrong. And the older I get, the worse I get. Sometimes I'll say, Pat, you know. You know, I'm struggling for my own wife's name, you know. I don't do that, but it's just an illustration of it. I do struggle with your name sometimes, all right? Okay, second thing I want to talk to you about. So this word is inspired, but this ancient word is infallible, so you can trust it. Some more scripture, Titus 1:1-2. This letter from Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, I have been sent to proclaim faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives. This truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised them before the world began. So he's saying God doesn't lie. God can't lie. And so you can trust in what I'm saying and teaching you. Paul was instructing Titus in this letter that he wrote. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom he must give an account. So he said, God sees everything, he knows everything, he understands everything. You, on the other hand, are demented. You know, you don't know everything, you don't remember everything, you can't do everything, but God doesn't have that character quality that you and I have. The book of Numbers, chapter 23, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? So, let's go back to scripture. I just quoted to you. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the manifestation of what God said. He manifests that. If you want to know what God the Father is like, where do you go? You go to what you know about Jesus Christ, his Son. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am here to tell you that you might understand what God is like. One of the concepts that Jesus brought that was a new concept was the concept of God being a Father, our Father. So teach us to pray. He said, our Father, which is in heaven. Most of the Jews believed in, you know who their father was? What would they say? If you asked them about, what's your father? And it said, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were thinking worldly. Jesus came and showed them the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You get that? See? Gave them a bigger picture. Showed them some more things. So, Paul wrote so you could have confidence in what he wrote. The Word is infallible. Now, let me draw some logic for you. Now, if God knows everything, would you agree with that? That he knows everything, all right? And if he cannot lie, that's a contradiction, it's a square circle, God can't lie, then it follows that the inspired Word of God cannot error. It cannot have error in it, all right? That is, it is infallible. The Word of God, it has no errors, and it's absolutely infallible. As Jesus said, the Scripture cannot be broken or altered. Let me show you a passage. Come on. There we go. John 1:1-2, verse 14. In the beginning was a word. It's a Greek word, logos, all right? Which means a living voice. Go look it up. It's a living voice. And the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and this is verse 14, and the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God can't lie. Jesus can't lie. The Word of God can't lie. So you can bet eternity on what this book says. Now, for the skeptics out there, nobody in this room, but some may be out there on Facebook and on YouTube, said, oh, well, the Bible's got errors in it. And I say, show them to me. But I know they're in there. Just show them to me. Well, people will say that can't show you anything. They have no idea what they're talking about. Said, well, John wrote this, and Mark wrote that, and Luke wrote that, and they're different. No, they're not. They're giving you the same information from a different perspective. You ladies love diamonds, don't you?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You take your diamond, you go in a dark room and look at it. You know what it looks like? Nothing, because you can't see. All right? You can take and put it under a light bulb, an incandescent light bulb, or one of these new LED bulbs, and it looks okay. But you put that baby under these high-intensity lights like I have up here, man, it'll make that thing come alive. All right? It's the same diamond. It's just in different environments. That's why different men wrote is inspired by the Holy Spirit and their personalities. One of them was giving you one facet of an event, another was giving you another facet of the event, but it's all the same event. There's no contradiction there. Now, without destroying your faith, this English Bible is not 100% correct. Why? Because it's translated from another language. If you knew Hebrew, and if you knew Greek, and you had the original documents and you read them, they are 100% infallible. You say, well, how do I know? How can I know? Well, that's why there's a scripture for you. It says, study to show yourself approved to God, rightly dividing the word of truth. I spent 2 years in a seminary learning what I just told you. So you are responsible to look in today's environment with all the wonderful tools they have. The best place that I know to go, if you want to know, be sure about a passage, is go to Bible Hub, B-I-B-L-E Hub. It'll give you the Greek, the Hebrew. It'll give you more information I can understand, but it'll help you understand this book. People make emphatic decisions about things that the translation is incorrect about. And Bud Pomerantz, y'all, those of you who remember Bud, right? Bud had it in his brain that you needed to have the faith of Christ and not the faith in Christ. Because that's what his Bible, his King James Bible said. The faith of Christ and not the faith in Christ. Well, the first time Bud said that, I thought, I hadn't thought about that. So I went looking, and I found out that there's no article in there. It doesn't say of or in. It says you have faith Christ. You faith Christ. It's a verb. That's something that you do. You exercise your faith, and you believe in Christ. You believe in what he said. So Bud made a very definitive statement that he lived and died by, that he was wrong about, and I told him he wouldn't believe me. He's hard-headed, you know. I had to convince him, you know. He had other things that he had. I love, and every time I look at this floor, I think of Bud Pomerantz. He painted this floor, all those black cracks. They were, when we took this building, they were, it used to be a barbecue joint, and they were yucky. And Bud got down on his hands and knees and painted this whole floor, the cracks. So, all right. So, this book is infallible. Okay, let me see. I got busy talking to you and I forgot where I was. There we go. That's it. Well, back up, Morris. I'm not there yet. God knows everything. He cannot lie. Here's the point. Why is that important to you? Because if one thing is wrong here, and maybe two things are wrong. And if two things are wrong, maybe three things are wrong. Well, how are you going to know which one's right and which one's wrong? What are you going to do? It'll confuse you. Make your brain go crazy. Because you won't know what to believe. That's why it's important for you to know and to believe and to understand. And I'm just giving you a thumbnail. There are volumes of books that have been written about what I'm telling you so that you can know and rely on this word being 100% true. And you can study it and learn it and place your eternity on what it says. So, God is the living word manifested in Christ for you. It's hard for us to comprehend this, that Jesus is the Word of God. And what he did and said was written for you. And Jesus couldn't lie and didn't lie, so you can depend on everything he said that's in this book. It's absolutely, positively, 100% infallible. Now I'm going to show you another word. The ancient word is inerrant so that you can proclaim it. John 17. Make them holy by your truth and teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world, and I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. And then Psalm 119, 160, all of your words are true and your righteous laws are eternal. Matthew 5:18, I tell you the truth, until the heavens and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law. It's talking about not just the Ten Commandments, but the entire Old Testament is encompassed in that word and from the law, until everything is accomplished. Jesus said that he came to fulfill the law, to fulfill the Psalms, and to fulfill the prophets, which he did, okay? He fulfilled all that had been previously written. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth, all right? So that's what we do. If the scriptures cannot error, then they do not error, and that is the word inerrant that we get. It cannot error, and it does not error. Because God is the author of scriptures, everything written in it is complete and true. Jesus expressed this truth when he prayed, thy word is truth. Remember when Jesus was standing before Pilate? And Pilate said, what is truth? And Jesus said that he was truth. He is the truth. And you can depend on it. Every thought, every chapter, every paragraph, every sentence, every word, every period is without error. You can tell others what the scriptures say with confidence. You can lead people to Christ using this book. When I lead people to the Lord, I use this book. I read it with them so they can understand it. I assure them that when they die, they will go to heaven based on what this book says, with this inerrant, truthful, inspired Word of God says. That's why it's important for us to know it and to know where it came from and to know you can depend on it. It's absolutely 100% inerrant, inspired, and here for you today. This book talks about sin. Now, I don't do a lot of preaching about sin because I've learned I can't change people's behavior. Only God can do that. But what was sin yesterday is sin today. It will be sin tomorrow. And if you have trouble knowing what sin is, just read the book. It's a lot tougher than I am. It names sin, you know, chapter and verse, what you can do, what you can't do. That's what this book does, so that no man is without excuse in his behavior. It tells about the creation story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You did not crawl out of the primeval slime. You didn't, you know, your little molecules didn't get put together according to the science, the wrong and in error science about creation. Well, Morris, how did God do that? Well, I'm going to tell you how God did it. You ready for it? He said it.
That's it.
You know, and God said, let there be light. And what happened?
There was
light. Yeah, light everywhere. You know, God said this. God, the only thing that God didn't say is when he created Adam. Why? He created him. Think of it. Everything else is kind of, you know, God says it and happens. Kind of just speaks it and happens. But for you, the human being, sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, God shaped you personally. He didn't just say it. He put everything together with his own, I don't know if I can say this about God, but I will, with his own hands, all right? He shaped you out of the dust of the earth, and then he did something. He didn't do anything else. He breathed his life into Adam and Eve. His life gave them breath. His life made Adam stand up and walk and talk and breathe and move and have his being. Adam threw that life away, by the way, when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so you and I were dead. As remember I talked about this a couple weeks ago? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But what happened? God made us alive in Christ Jesus. And we have the life that we have is God's life dwelling within us as believers. That's the gift of God. I didn't think about saying this, but I'm going to say it. I just take it for what it's worth. If the Bible is a living word, you're a living expression of God. You have God dwelling within you. And when you speak with the heart of God instead of the evil heart of man, you proclaim God's truth. And that's how the world gets saved, one person at a time, as we proclaim the Word of God. Final scripture I want to show you. John 1:43-45. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathan and told him, is important. We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. What did they know? They knew that Jesus was the fulfillment of what God said through Moses and the prophets. He is the Word of God, and he is truth, and he is eternal, and he never lies, and he always says exactly what God told him to say. So the scriptures are inspired, they're infallible, and they're inerrant, and they're the Word of God. And you can believe them, you can trust them, and you can proclaim it. As long as you say what this book says, you're on solid ground. When you start telling people your opinion, you're just beating your gums. Now, make sure, follow Aunt Minnie Lee's advice. Speak the Word of God and not the Reader's Digest. Amen?
Amen.
Anyway, it's all stand. Hallelujah. I know that was a lot of information in a short period of time. But if you don't have it all, if you don't remember it all, I want you to go see Jim after services and ask him for a CD or DVD. What are they now, Jim? $100?
Yeah.
Well, actually, they're free. Or you can go to the internet and you can watch a rerun on YouTube. Just search for my name and you'll find it. Or go to Facebook and get it and look at it. And just go through it again and again and again until you get it, okay? And if I made any mistakes, blame me, don't blame God. All right? I did the best I could.
Where's the address again? What is the address they go to again?
Go look for my name, Morris St. Angelo, and you'll find the YouTube address, and you'll find me on Facebook, and that's where these sermons are. Actually, you could probably look for New Beginnings Church and find it too. I'm sure you could. It'll direct you to it. You'll find it. Okay? Goodbye. Well, we're going to pray, and then we'll say goodbye. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I know this is a big subject and a big chunk of information together. But Lord, your Holy Spirit can bring this to our hearts and minds that we can hear it and see it and believe it and trust in it and know it. Help us to be faithful stewards who rightly divide the word of truth, and that we might take that precious word and we might share it with those who don't know you, that they might come to Christ in their lives. We thank you, Father. We ask you to watch over us, take care of Pat and I as we travel, and bring us back safe and sound at the right moment, and be with the Ziglars as they come and stand in for us. We love you, Lord. We praise you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Everybody said,
amen.
You're dismissed.